Good morning again. Let's open in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this privilege and opportunity we had this morning to remember how much you loved us by sending your Son Jesus to die for sinners like us. And help us, Father, in light of that, to worship you with our lives as a living sacrifice to you. And we pray, Lord, as we look into your word again, into the book of Ecclesiastes, that we would be edified by it. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Okay, so we're going to be in the last week of Ecclesiastes today. So just as a little bit of quick review for what we've already covered. So this has been a three-week look at the book of Ecclesiastes. The first week we looked at the background, the context, and some of the main themes. Last week we looked at why life can seem so pointless, because that seems to be the overarching thing that Solomon keeps saying, and specifically about how life is repetitive and unfair and it's unpredictable. And today we're going to bring it all together with how Solomon reconciles all his points about how life is pointless or meaningless or vanity or futility, and he brings it back to God. About ultimately, it's about fearing God, trusting God, obeying God, living a life of wisdom, and for the blessings that we do have, to remember that it's from him, and to enjoy them. So, as a review, remember we looked at first who Solomon was, that he was a wise king, he was wealthy, he built the first temple, he wrote books, but he had a lot of failures. But in a sense, he was a king who had everything, but he was trying to find meaning in life. And we looked at the first chapter of Ecclesiastes in verse 17. And so this gives us the foundation of what his purpose was in doing this. He said, I set my mind to seek and explore by wisdom concerning all that has been done under heaven. It is a grievous task which God has given to the sons of men to be afflicted with. And then we looked at, yes, life has actually been cursed. It's been punished because of man's sin, and God has done this, but he has a plan in all of it. There is going to be a lot of trouble and tribulation and struggle in this world, but God has a plan in all of it. And then we looked at the main themes. Ultimately, it is a struggle between man and God. It has been the same thing ever since the Garden of Eden. Man tries to put himself at the center of everything, but God keeps trying to tell us, no, it is all about me. I get the glory. You are subject to me. You are man. I am God. And so the first couple of weeks, we looked at those first two arrows, if you will, up there, that it's man seeking meaning, but only finding that he's never satisfied. No matter how much you get, no matter how many new things you try, ultimately you get tired of it, you get bored of it, and you don't actually find meaning in those things. And that's what Solomon kept saying throughout Ecclesiastes. And those were some of the points he made last week that we read about. And that he always found everything at the end, he would say, but it's all vanity. It's all futility. There's no point in it. It's like chasing after the wind. And then we also looked at how man gets frustrated because they can't control their own destiny. And Solomon said that man tries to think he knows everything. He thinks he has all the answers, but ultimately he doesn't. He can't control anything like God does. He has no authority over creation. In fact, the only authority he has is over other people, but he uses it for his own purposes in a sinful way. And so today we'll look at the final piece to this, which is that man only finds meaning and purpose in life when they trust God, obey him, seek him, live a life of wisdom, and knowing that everything that we do have, it's not because of us, but it is a blessing from God. So we went through this progression of the themes and all the chapters 1 through 12, and how Solomon, it's not linear. He doesn't start the way that I've laid it out, but he kind of goes in between, back and forth between things. So a lot of the passages that we looked at last week, he made points about how life was meaningless. Today we'll look back at those passages and we'll see how he ended some of those passages and had the counterpoint that, well, yes, life is completely meaningless and pointless, but when you put God in there, you do find some meaning in these things. And then ultimately he gets to his final conclusion about life. So last week we looked at some of the things that he said, or reasons why he said life is meaningless. First, he said that nothing is really accomplished in life. It's so repetitive. You just go through the motions over and over again. People die, people are born, but everything just stays the same. We're not really able to change, looking at the grand scheme of things, creation. We're not able to change the wind, the way the sun moves, the way the rivers flow. We're not really able to change those things. Man really doesn't do anything, and it's just a repetitive thing that we constantly do. And then we looked at how Solomon said that life was unfair. And this is a common theme that you see throughout Scripture, is that, well, sometimes the wicked, they prosper, and sometimes the righteous, they suffer. And so he was frustrated by that, and he was like, well, why does this happen? And he got so frustrated by it, he even said at one point, I hated life. I didn't see any point in any of it anymore. And so he struggled with that. And then he looked at how life was unpredictable. And this is what the point I was just making, is that man is not able to control anything, really. They think they do, but really they don't. And that we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, even for us Christians. God hasn't told us every single day what's going to happen in our lives. We don't know what will happen tomorrow, but we trust in him. And so life is really unpredictable to us in a sense. We know our final fate. God has given us that much, but we don't know a lot of the details. And that's intentional, because we are to understand, as we read in chapter 3, verse 11, that God put eternity in our minds for a reason, so that we understand that we are finite, God is infinite. We are not like him. We are man, and he is God, and we can't reach his abilities and his wisdom. Okay, so today we will go back again to some of those passages we read last week, and then look at the counterpoints that Solomon made when he said everything is vanity, futile, it's repetitive, it's unfair, it's unpredictable, and then how he gives meaning to life. So the first thing that man really has to do, in the way that Solomon lays it out, is that we have to acknowledge God's providence. Everything that we have, the blessings we have in life. Like, we were at the Thanksgiving meeting yesterday, and we remembered that this is from God. This is not something that, you know, it's all about me and look what I did and all the great things I have. A true Christian and a person that truly follows God understands that this is all from God. It's his blessings. It's his gifts. And so we should enjoy them. There's nothing wrong in enjoying them. But God does also tell us, and Solomon even points out, that you shouldn't do things in excess, but enjoy God's blessings when he does give it to you. So let's start with chapter 2 and look at verses 24 and 25. Now, this is the chapter where Solomon goes on and he lets loose. He says, I'm going to enjoy every pleasure that I can and try and find meaning in it. But he doesn't. And so this is kind of how he ends that chapter. So it's the context of that. He says in chapter 2, verse 24 and 25, there is nothing better for a man than to eat and drink and tell himself that his labor is good. This also I have seen, that it is from the hand of God. So Solomon makes a point. It is from God. Enjoy what you have, but remember, it is from God. For who can eat and who can have enjoyment without him? It is from God. So man, it's okay to enjoy your labor, but remember that these blessings are from God. And then now let's look at chapter 3 and verses 12 through 14. So this was the chapter where he goes about and says, well, God has a plan and a time for everything. There's a time to give birth. There's a time to die. There's a time for peace. There's a time for war. And so he was going on about how life is repetitive and we really don't have control over things. God has set things in his own plan and purpose. But then he also brings this point into that argument. Chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. He says, I know that there is nothing better for them, that's for man, than to rejoice and do good in one's lifetime. Moreover, that every man who eats and drinks sees good in all his labor. It is the gift of God. This is from God. Again, taking away man as the center of it and putting God in the center of all of it. It is a gift of God. I know that everything God does will remain forever. Now, that's an important point, because all throughout here, he talks about man and how man is just temporary. Things we do don't last forever. We live and we die. And he said multiple times in the passages we read last week that, well, what's the point in being wise or being foolish? In the end, we all just die. Man is finite, in a sense, but God, the things he does, they're lasting and they remain forever. Know that everything that God does will remain forever. There is nothing to add to it, and there is nothing to take from it. For God has so worked that man should fear him. So this is going to get to his conclusion. He starts to build up to it, and he reminds us that everything we see, we don't really contribute to it. This is all the work of God. Every time we gather here on Sundays and we remember God in worship and in remembrance of what Jesus did for us, we oftentimes make the point, this has nothing to do with me. I have no merit. I bring nothing to this table. It is God alone through his Son. And so that's the same conclusion that Solomon comes to. And it's the same principle and theme that you see throughout Scripture. We are nothing in and of ourselves. It is God alone who does everything. He gets the glory. Let's also look at chapter 5 and verses 6 through 7. Now, this is a chapter where he starts to really talk about the fear of God. And in the context of this passage, it's someone that's going to the temple to make a vow, to make a sacrifice in front of the priests. So this is the context. And so chapter 5, verse 6 and 7, he says, again, going on the topic of fear now, do not let your speech cause you to sin, and do not say in the presence of the messenger of God that it was a mistake. Why should God be angry on account of your voice and destroy the work of your hands? So what he's talking about is a person that goes in and makes rash vows about, oh God, I'm going to do this for you and that for you and all these things. But he's saying, be patient with what you say. Be careful with what you say, because you are saying this to God Almighty. You are just a man. Remember that. And then verse 6, do not let your speech cause you to sin, and do not say in the presence of the messenger of God, the priest here, that it was a mistake. Why should God be angry on account of your voice and destroy the work of your hand? So the reason he says this is to, again, set that stage about, here is God and here is man. You don't just go to God however you choose. He's not at your level. You don't just deal with him casually. This is the Almighty God. He is to be treated with fear, respect, and reverence. And then chapter 5, same chapter, verses 18 through 19. Here is what I have seen to be good and fitting: to eat, to drink, and enjoy oneself in all one's labor in which he toils under the sun during the few years of his life which God has given him, for this is his reward. Furthermore, as for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth, he has also empowered him to eat from them and to receive his reward and rejoice in his labor. This is the gift of God. Again, he's making the same point. Enjoy God's blessings. There's nothing wrong with it. Don't do things in excess. He also mentions that here. But always remember that this is the gift of God. And then chapter 9, verses 7 through 9. He says, go then, and again, the same kind of thing. Eat your bread in happiness and drink your wine with a cheerful heart, for God has already approved your works. Let your clothes be white all the time, and let not oil be lacking on your head. Enjoy life with the woman whom you love all the days of your fleeting life, which he has given to you under the sun, for this is your reward in life and in your toil in which you have labored under the sun. Now remember, one of the things I said about Solomon and the way he wrote this book and the timeline, or the time he may have wrote this book, I believe he was old when he wrote this book, and he's looking back in life. Now remember, when we looked at his biography, he had 300 wives, 700 concubines, and they were the ones that drove him away from the true God. And it was the reason why Israel was divided in two, why God was angry with him, and why the kingdom divided. And so it's interesting that he says here in verse 9, enjoy life with the woman, not women, singular, woman, whom you love all the days of your fleeting life. Maybe looking back at his life and thinking, yes, those are the reasons why God punished me. There was a lot of trouble in my life, so don't make that mistake again. Because he presents himself in Ecclesiastes as a preacher. He's preaching to the people and trying to teach them through wisdom not to make bad choices, not to do bad things. And so then he gets into the point of wisdom, living life in a wise way. So let's flip back and go to chapter 7 and looking at verses 11 through 19. And now we know about Solomon that he wrote the book of Proverbs, a book of wisdom. And remember, the first thing that you have to do in order to get wisdom, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So all of these come back to a perfect circle in the way that Solomon is describing the whole purpose of life. So chapter 7 and verse 11, it says, wisdom along with an inheritance is good and an advantage to those who see the sun. So there's an advantage in having wisdom in life. God wants you to have wisdom, but wisdom comes from God. So again, everything points back to God. Your blessings come from God. Wisdom comes from God. For wisdom is protection, verse 12, just as money is protection. But the advantage of knowledge is that wisdom preserves the life of its possessors. Consider the work of God, for who is able to straighten what he has bent? So wisdom will teach you again that God is at the center. Can we change anything that God has ordained or planned or has said this is what it is? Absolutely not. Man does not control it. Man cannot change God's plans. You can't change something that God has bent and say, no, I'm going to make it straight. You just can't do it. In the day of prosperity, verse 14, be happy. But in the day of adversity, consider, God has made the one as well as the other, so that man will not discover anything that will be after him. Again, pointing to the fact that man doesn't really know all of God's plans. I have seen everything during my lifetime of futility. There is a righteous man who perishes in his righteousness, and there is a wicked man who prolongs his life in his wickedness, going back to why he thought life was unfair. Do not be excessively righteous and do not be overly wise. Why should you ruin yourself? So that's an interesting statement. Don't be excessively righteous. So what does that mean? It's okay to have a little bit of sin. What he's really saying is don't stress yourself out in trying to be perfect, because you're not going to be, is the point I believe that he's making in this verse here, is that you're not going to achieve that. Because remember, when we looked at the passages last week, the one part when Solomon was looking at meaning in life and he was seeing how everything was unpredictable, man tries to find all of God's plans and how to change things. But he said the only thing that he found out was that man is sinful. God made man upright, but man created so many devices. In other words, he went on his own way and tried to do things his own way in a sinful way. The only thing that he really found was that man is sinful. And so we have to understand that we are always needing God's grace, his mercy in our lives. Even as Christians, we haven't reached that point of glory yet. And so we struggle in this world, and we always need to remember that we need his grace and his mercy daily in our lives. And in verse 17, he says, do not be excessively wicked and do not be a fool. Why should you die before your time? It is good that you grasp one thing and also not let go of the other. For the one who fears God comes forth with both of them. Wisdom strengthens a wise man more than 10 rulers who are in a city. So he's pointing out the value of wisdom, why you need wisdom. And then let's look at chapter 8 and verse 1. Again, pointing out why wisdom is so important. Who is like the wise man, and who knows the interpretation of a matter? A man's wisdom illumines him and causes his stern face to beam. And then also verses 10 through 13 of the same chapter. So then I have seen the wicked buried, those who used to go in and out from the holy place, and they are soon forgotten in the city where they did thus. This too is futility, because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed quickly. Therefore, the hearts of the sons of men among them are given fully to do evil. So he's pointing out the evil of man. Sometimes the wicked, they get away with things. They think that, oh, well, God, you know, if he's really watching or if he cares, every good thing will be blessed and every bad thing will be punished and it'll be done right then. But that's not God's ways. That's not his plans. He's gracious and merciful. So the wicked, he says, sometimes continue in their sin because they don't see the punishment for their sins right away. Although a sinner does evil 100 times and may lengthen his life, still I know that it will be well for those who fear God, who fear him openly. But it will not be well for the evil man, and it will not lengthen his days like a shadow, because he does not fear God. So he's saying, ultimately, it's those who truly fear God that God will judge, and he will either bless or he will punish based on their righteousness. But we know that through the Gospels, it's all the work of God. And then let's look at chapter 10 and verse 1 through 3. Now, most of chapter 10 is him just giving good advice, good wisdom, kind of like the book of Proverbs, if you read through chapter 10. It's just good proverbs on wisdom, on good things that you should do, what's right and what's wrong. But he sets it up in the first three verses. He says, dead flies make a perfumer's oil stink, so a little foolishness is weightier than wisdom and honor. So he's pointing out that even just a little bit of foolishness, that can really drive you away. So we have to be careful about living a holy life because he's holy as well. A wise man's heart directs him toward the right, but the foolish man's heart directs him toward the left. Even when the fool walks along the road, his sense is lacking, and he demonstrates to everyone that he is a fool. So again, pointing out why wisdom is so important in life, and even a little bit of foolishness can really cause a lot of problems in your life. And then chapter 11, starting with verse 9, and then we'll go through chapter 12 and verse 1. Now I believe, again, I think this is evidence of him looking back in his life, and he's talking to a young man, a young person, and he's saying, don't make the same mistakes, I believe, is what he's saying, that I made. As he looks back on his life, he says, rejoice, young man, during your childhood, and let your heart be pleasant during the days of your manhood, and follow the impulses of your heart and the desires of your eyes. He's saying, okay, if you do this, he's not saying go ahead and do it. He's saying, if you do this, yet know that God will bring you to judgment for all these things. So don't just do whatever your heart desires. That's a common thing that we hear in today's culture. Just go with your heart. But as we looked at and as I studied the various passages about the heart and its wickedness, we can't trust the heart. We have to live a life with a renewed mind like we read about this morning. So remove grief and anger from your heart and put away pain from your body, because childhood and the prime of life are fleeting. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, and you will say, I have no delight in them. Maybe Solomon was at a point where he looked back in his life and he was in such a position that he didn't get a lot of enjoyment in the latter years of his life because of all the problems that he brought on himself and the kingdom because of his sin. So he's warning the younger generation, in your youth, that's when you start. It's not when you're a little bit older or you're an adult or whatever. It's when you're young and you know who the true God is. Remember him and don't forget him. Don't just do whatever you want. Remember God and fear him. And so this is the final conclusion of it all. The last, three verses, he really sums everything up. Chapter 12, verses 11 through 13. The words of wise men are like goads, and masters of those collections are like well-driven nails. They are given by one shepherd. So he's talking about wisdom and its value. It's like a shepherd's tools to guide someone. Wisdom is crucial to guiding someone. But notice what he says also here about wisdom, that they are given by one shepherd. This is referring to God himself, that all true wisdom comes from God, because wisdom at its core is knowledge, understanding, and the correct application of it. So it's about what's true and about what's false. And the only being that truly knows what is true and what is false, what is right and what is wrong, is God alone. Man does not determine what's right and what's wrong. True wisdom comes from God, because this is the mistake Adam and Eve made when they wanted to take from that, or when they took from that tree, and they ate, and they wanted to be wise like God. They wanted to determine what's right and what's wrong. It's like we do sometimes in our life. We want to tell God, no, I know what this says, but this is what I think is right. I'll pray about it, like we were reminded this morning, but we're not truly following God. If we truly want to have peace in our lives, have true meaning in our lives, it is submitting to God and remembering that we are utterly dependent on God for everything, and that true wisdom comes from God alone, not our opinions and our thoughts and coming together and trying to figure something out. It's always going back to God's word and what he has revealed through his Spirit. And then he says, but beyond this, my son, be warned. The writing of many books is endless, and excessive devotion to books is wearying to the body. Again, don't try and get a lot of wisdom through man's wisdom. It all comes from God. And then he says, to conclude it all, verse 13, the conclusion, when all has been heard, is fear God and keep his commandments. So fear him, keep his commandments, obey him. And if you obey him, you are implicitly also trusting in him, because this applies to every person. Everyone has to do this. Now, he said some, you know, throughout Ecclesiastes that, well, what's the point? We're all going to die. And who knows where man goes? But he clarifies all that. For God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. Everyone will stand in judgment one day before God, either as a believer or as an unbeliever. It just doesn't end when we're dead. That's not the be-all, end-all. That's not it. So don't just live life like you want to. We have to remember that we will all stand in judgment before God, either as a Christian and how well you use the gifts, as we were reminded again this morning, that he has given you. Either you've used them well or you haven't, and you will be rewarded accordingly. Or as an unbeliever, he judges you based on your works, because you said, oh, it's all about me, and I'm going to allow God to judge me on my works. But there is eternal damnation for the unbeliever, and it's our purpose to remind the world that Jesus is the only way, and it is our commission as well to do that. So just quickly, as examples of what does it mean to fear him, trust him, and obey him. So we read in James chapter 2 and verse 19, it says, you believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. This is fearing the Almighty God, that he has control of your life. Even the demons know that, right? The demons that said, that possessed the man, just throw me into the pig. They knew who the Almighty God was. They knew who Jesus was. They do fear him. They have rebelled against him, but they do still have a fear of him. But Acts 9:31, I believe, puts fear in the right perspective for a true believer. This is the early church. It says, so the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed peace, being built up and going on in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. It continued to increase. You see some words that should be opposites about fear, peace, comfort. How does that happen? It's because it's a reverential fear of God. It's reverently fearing him. There is also some trembling before him, but it's more about that reverence and that faithful fear of the Almighty God, knowing what he has done for us and living a life of that. And then we'll look at Psalm 34, verses 9 through 22. This is a psalm of David when he was fleeing Saul, when he was faking madness before Abimelech, as the title of Psalm 34 says. Now this is Solomon's father, so we'll see what he had to say about fearing God. What does it mean to fear God? And what we'll see throughout these verses is that fearing God, again, it goes back to trusting him, obeying him, and seeking him, right? It's all the same things. It's all the same things throughout Scripture. There is man and there is God. We have to understand our place and that we are subject to him. He is our creator. We didn't create ourselves. We are not at the center of it. God is. So this is what David says after he rejoices about God's deliverance in Psalm 34. If you want to turn there, in verse 9 through 22, he says, oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for to those who fear him, there is no want. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they who seek the Lord shall not want be in want of any good thing. Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. So David here is saying, I'm going to teach you what it means to fear God. Who is the man who desires life and loves length of days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. So this is about obedience, what God has revealed through the law back then, and what he has revealed in all of his word. Be the same thing. Be holy as I'm holy is what he tells both the Christian and the Jew back in the Old Testament. So to be righteous, that's what it means to also fear God, to do what he says, to obey him. And then he says, depart from evil and do good. The same thought there. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against evildoers to cut off the memory of them from the earth. The righteous cry, those who seek God, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. So this is those that truly trust in him, because they know they cannot do it in and of themselves. There is nothing in themselves to do it. But when you come with a humble, contrite, and a broken spirit, That's when true salvation happens. You understand your sin. You understand there's nothing you can do to save yourself. It is all the work of God. So the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. No one ever promises us a life of perfection and getting whatever you want as a Christian or even as a believer back then. There are troubles in the life, but God has a plan in all of it. He keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate righteousness, or those who hate the righteous, will be condemned. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who take refuge in him, who truly trust in him, who obey him and seek him, will be condemned. So it's the same thought throughout the psalm, is that David points to fearing God really is about trusting him, obeying him, and seeking him. It's the same things that we read throughout Ecclesiastes, and it's the end of all of it. It's the end of all several books that we read throughout Scripture. It is always a struggle between God and man, and the only way we reconcile it is by saying that he is almighty, I am sinful, I bring absolutely nothing to the table. Everything that I have, all the blessings I have, is from God. True wisdom is from God. My eternal plan and purpose has been already decreed and set by God. It is all a work of God. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this day and to look into your word and to remember that you are the Almighty God. You are sovereign, you are providential, you are gracious, you are merciful, you are slow to anger. And we thank you that that is your character, that is who you are. Otherwise, we are destined to eternity in separation in hell from you. We thank you that you sent your only son, Jesus Christ, to suffer and die for unworthy sinners like us. Thank you that for that great gift. Help us to live our lives in light of it, to be a living sacrifice for you, to remember what you have called us for, to remember that your Holy Spirit indwells in us, so we should be holy as you are holy. Help us to faithfully, humbly serve you all our days. We pray this all in Jesus' name.
Thank you for the